Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians in chapter 4. Begin reading at verse 1 and through verse 16 as we consider and concluding sermons on our series, The Glory of God in the Church, or The Glorious Church of God, however you want to name it. These sermons and the series we have been considering at every occasion of the Lord's Supper, I thought today we would combine the last two sermons, and one would be for the supper this morning, and another in application of the truths that we have learned as we consider verses 15 and 16 tonight, God willing. But hear the word of the Lord, Ephesians 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Thus far, God's word. May God impress upon us the truth of his word and for our godly response, believing and living to his praise. And the sermon to which I draw your attention this morning is from the text, verses 12 through 14 of Ephesians 4. And the context is that the ascended Savior gave some to the church to be officers, apostles, and so on. And this, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Thus far we read the word at that point, and I want to remind you of what we're all about in these supper series, what we have been about, and it's simply this, to expound and to apply the truth that God would reveal his glory in the church. The apostle has been leading to this in chapter 3 of Ephesians, and his doxology at the end of chapter 3 reminds us of the very theme which is our supper series, that to him would be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. This is an astounding statement, an astounding idea, remarkable, in fact, because we know, and we've said this right off, that Jesus is the glory of God, meaning he's the revelation of all that's good of God, and that's what glory is. Jesus is the great revelator of the light who is our salvation, even Jehovah God. He's the revelation of the wisdom of God, the righteousness of God, the love of God, and everything good about God, which is everything. So Jesus is the glory of God. And then the question is, how can it be that there be glory given to God or glory revealed in the church that glory of God. How can that be? Well, the answer simply is not because we are anything special, except that Jesus is with us in the church. That's the glory of our being church, in our ministry, in our communion, in our activities, in our prayers, in our consoling one another, in our rejoicing with one another. That's the glory that Jesus is here, living here, superintending here, setting us free here, putting on us on the holy path here, and ministering in word and sacrament here. Jesus is the glory of God in the church, and we are privileged that that be the case. Of all the places in the universe, whether you're on the earth or on the moon or going to Mars, there's the glory of God. Jesus Christ has come to the earth, and now he's with us in the church. This is the place of glory. Well, the apostle is concerned, and so are all godly people, that we grow in this glory, that we be a vibrant people, and that we be a people that would manifest the fruits of our living out of the life of Christ, and that's with growth. And so our text is all about this ministry that's given for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body, for its growth. And later on, the words grow are used so that we're getting the idea here that the apostle, who has spoken before that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing, wants more out of us. That is, he wants us to grow and to be enriched and to realize the truth and show it in our lives. That's the concern of the apostle. It ought to be the concern of every minister of the word and every elder and every deacon and every parent that we grow together. It ought to be the concern of ourselves personally. And by the grace of God, it is. And I think that we need, at this time in our history, at Sovereign Grace, to think about this. We've been around as an institute for 3 years. What a blessed day that was when we were instituted as a church and when there was this ordination of elders and deacons and so on and this commencement in an official way of that wonderful body of Christ which is called the pillar and ground of truth. Well, the question I would put to you is this. Since 3 years ago, have we grown? Have we grown? It's great to see that numerically we have grown and are growing. We've lost some members, we've gained some members, and all for the good. God is blessing us in his own way, adding those to our midst who ought to be here and who are going to be committed. And we're so thankful for that. But what about personally? What about it? Are we growing in our vibrancy and fruitfulness? Is there this building up in the faith of the members of the families and of the children? Is that the case? Are we growing so that being members of Sovereign Grace, we get the keen sense that, yes, this is just like it is to be a member of Christ? Because here we are together, and we're believing together, and he is here. Is that the case? Well, I'm all for it, aren't you? That we grow and continue to grow and be vibrant and fruitful together. And so for the glory of God in the church, once again, let's consider that God's glorious church is to be a perfect man. There's that unusual statement that's given in verse 13. We're to grow in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. What does that mean? First of all, we want to consider, but also we want to consider that there's a perfect storm through which perfect men or those who would be perfect men, perfect churches, do walk in this life, a perfect storm. But then finally, we want to fall back on and rejoice in the perfect God whose glory will be known in that perfect man, his church. And that's what it is. First thing we want to say when we're thinking about this concept of a perfect man, we are to come to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. We want to be settled on this. The text is not talking about anything perfect and human merely, according to human standards. Not talking about individuals or some group that has been deemed perfect or given a number 10 because maybe, for example, the body of that man was absolutely sculpted. And they didn't even have just a six-pack, but they had a 12-pack of abs. And the forearms and the biceps and the quads and so on of this person were just amazing, a perfect man, and the judges say so. No, we're not talking about that kind of a man, a hunk of a man, or a popular man, or a wealthy man, or someone who's very influential in society. We're not talking about a sculpted athlete, a fast athlete, or a football player, whatever. We're talking about the church, and the church as a whole. You see the figure of speech that's brought forth here for us. We're called here, or the ministry is said to be for the equipment of the saints, altogether for the work of ministry, the edifying of the body, the whole body, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, all of us to a perfect man. And you get the idea there very clearly that this is all coming together to be what's called this perfect man. That's an expression of the body of Christ. So what does that mean? That the body of Christ is given a ministry and God is in the church and would glorify his name in the development of this body to a perfect man. Because that's the figure here of a child who's developed to a perfect man. What's the idea? Well, first of all, it has to do with our coming together or our growing together personally and developing, maturing. The word in the Greek for perfect is mature, complete, not absolutely sinless, but mature, developed, complete, able to bear fruit, like a man in his prime. And really, though, this takes us even to a man in heaven, because the goal of the ministry in the church is to prepare people for heaven. So it's perfect and mature and fruitful in the absolute sense of the word here. And I think that's one of the things that hamstrings a church or a ministry. If we set the bar low, if we, for example, from the get-go, and I've seen this happen as a church plant, were to maybe only have one service a Sunday. Now, that has to happen sometimes. I say to you, it would have been harder to have two services on Sunday after we began the one service. Or if we didn't start with catechism that was worth anything like catechism, the preaching of the gospel by official men, and we would just have anyone teach it, or we would just, it would be like a very easy Sunday school lesson. If we didn't set the bar high in the church or in our families, you know where you'd get. You'd get not high jumpers, but low jumpers. You'd get people who didn't develop as they could have. Well, we are met here with the standard of God. We are to grow. The congregation is to grow. Families and individuals, each of us, are to grow up in Christ. Not to be kind of hanging and dangling on the vine, but vibrant, receiving life from the vine. We are to be spiritual men and women and boys and girls, responding to the gospel preaching, believing it, getting our arms around it, trying with our little minds or our big minds, our genius minds, whatever, to understand these things and to appreciate them, to make them our own. That's the first aspect of this development of this child, as we can be and are, to a perfect man, each of us growing. But then there's this communal aspect, and the apostle's been stressing this. Unity in the body is something for the glory of God in the body. Without unity, and each of us growing not only up with God, but toward one another, there is not the manifestation of all that God has meant for the church. The church is to be one. The church is one, and it is to be, well, oner, more one, more united, more close. Not to say everybody in the church is going to be buddy-buddy. Don't expect that. Don't expect that. You know, you might only find one good friend in all of life, and even in the church. One whom you can talk to, or maybe two. Certainly, I would hope, men, that it's your wives, and women, that it's your husband that is your number one friend. But there's other kinds of friendships, too, that are good and wholesome. But not everyone, I say, is going to be united and of the same interests and same personality and same perceptions and understanding and so on. But God will give you just what you need. So don't shoot for the stars that way, as if everybody is perfectly one and everyone is on the same page in the same book in the same chapter and so on. And that's, no, unity is not a mere conformity or some kind of a molding so that we're all the same that way. No. There's liable to be, don't you think, more unity of the pinky with the hand than with the pinky and the toe in the body. But the point of the text is, as we mature and become the perfect man, everything is functioning together. We grow, and as we'll see more tonight, and we are all joined to the head and to one another. And there is the lifeblood of Jesus Christ that's flowing through us. It's amazing. This is the perfection of the church. The maturity, the completeness, the aim and the goal of everyone who ministers in the church and everyone who's a part of it. We want everybody to be a part. We want you to find your place here at Sovereign Grace. We want you who are listening to come to us and join with us because, well, we have something here. He's called God. And that's the second point I want to make in this first point about this perfect man. Our perfection and maturity and completeness and fruitfulness is all in God, in Jesus Christ that he's revealed. After all, the figure here is given of the body. And we are called to grow till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Savior of this church and of every church and of every child of God. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, as is brought out in the text here, in the figure of speech, the body and the head. And so there's this connection with the body and the head, which is vital for the body. And so there's this wonderful communion of head and body. And the idea here is that from the head we receive everything. He is the command center. He is, well, the figure falls short, you see. He's also the heart and he's the life. And without him we can do nothing. So we have to remember that there is limitations in the figure. But the idea is that Jesus Christ is the principal figure, the principal one of this whole outfit here. Let's use common language. This whole body here, this whole glorious thing here at Sovereign Grace United Reformed Church. Isn't he everything? Isn't he? And his word? Isn't his life what we want to see in everyone and lead everyone to in this congregation? That's what I see. That's what I believe. Note, he is the one indeed that we are to grow into as a perfect man in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Beautiful. The faith has been mentioned before in verse 5. There's one Lord and one faith and one baptism. That would refer to our believing. The unity of the activity of faith. We are to grow in each of us expressing faith together. But I believe there's more, and knowledge leads us to that. Faith is a body of knowledge. It's the faith, according to the Bible in Jude verse 3, which we are to earnestly contend for. The faith of our fathers living still. The doctrines of the Word of God, which we discuss so blessedly Sundays after church in the morning. The doctrines of grace, and it's all about the Son of God, you see. It's all about the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God. Nothing less or different. We want to know, we believe, we're united, we grow up in the truth that Jesus is God. That's what Son of God means. We want to grow up and to be united in the truth that he's the Son of Man. He's very man. We want to celebrate Christmas for what it really is, the incarnation of God. Emmanuel come to the earth, the fulfillment of all of the promises. We want to focus on what the Bible focuses and what God says is the glory of anything. If there be any glory, it's in Jesus, the brightness, an express image of the glory of God, says Hebrews. Well, so that's what it is to be a mature man, Christ-centered. You Christ-centered? Christ-centered. Christ, your life, as Paul says, I live, but not I, Christ in me. Christ, your motivation. Christ's word, your direction. The resolution of Jesus to serve the Father, your resolution. The hates of Jesus, your hates. You hate what God hates, and the loves of Jesus, your loves, so that you're living antithetically for God and against what is not for God. That's taking the side of Jesus militantly and obediently, and striking that this maturity is something that has to do with this amazing fullness that we receive of Christ. You see that in verse 13? The Son of, we come to this state where we're this perfect man, that's the goal, which is we coming to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what's that? The fullness of Christ. I want to think about that. What is the fullness of Christ that we receive and partake of as perfect men, a perfect man church? Well, we've come across this wonderful truth already in the gospel according to John and verse 14 and following. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then skip down to verse 16. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. That's something there. The word fullness is pleroma, means abundance. It means this abundance, therefore, that comes from Jesus. And when we're this perfect man, we come to the measure of the stature, we come of age, of height or of age, it can mean either way, stature. We come to that perfect man, we're receiving something of the fullness of Christ and expressing that. That's what comes out in the mature church, the mature individuals and those individuals together. Something of all that He meant to give on this earth among His people is there in that perfect man. That's the goal. That's the expression for you and for me and for our marriages and our families and this blessed church family at Sovereign Grace, that we receive of the fullness of Christ. But then, even more, if there can be said to be any more about that, we are, in being filled with the knowledge and the faith of Christ and all that Christ would give, led into the fullness of God Himself. Look at that in verse 19 of chapter 3. The prayer of Paul is that we may comprehend something with all the saints of the love of Christ, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, 3:19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's it. And it even takes us to this place, people of God, and then I'll move on to the second point we have to deal with. It takes us to this place, does this revelation here of our being developed and aiming toward this perfect man, this mature man, which receives of the fullness of Christ. It takes us to this, that the perfect man, that's the church that is developing and growing and finally is glorified in heaven, because we cannot reach this perfection perfectly until heaven. But on the way, this perfect man shows something of God. We receive of the fullness of Christ, and in that way, in that mediator's role, and in His position as the head of the church, we receive something of God. And that's why God is glorified in the church. Because the church is Christ's, and Christ is God's. And there is this wonderful God with man among us. Think about that. Church is no ordinary thing. The church becomes no ordinary man through the fruitfulness of the ministry and the Spirit applying truth to our lives. She doesn't become God, of course, but she's made to be in the image of God, reflecting God, showing the virtues, the power, doing the things that God would have her to do, shutting the kingdom to unbelievers and opening the kingdom to believers. That's the exercise of the keys of the kingdom of God. Things divine happen here. When the church prays, for example, the kingdom comes, the good kingdom, and the kingdom of darkness is destroyed in answer to the imprecatory prayers of the saints. Amazing. Things happen. Things are lovely in the church. And not always. And only in principle. Because we're a perfect man, we are to be a perfect man, and a perfect storm has come upon us. That's how I would describe what verse 14 is talking about. The fact that there's a storm. Verse 14, even, is the negative of all that has been said. We want to grow here. We want to show the glory of God. And it's so that we grow out of a certain childhood, that we be no longer children. We should be no longer children. Was the apostle speaking to Ephesians of whom he'd said that they were, he'd heard that they were childish? I don't know. I don't think that he's alluding to anything in itself, but certainly he is saying that this is what we all have to do. We have to remember to keep growing. And don't be just new converts all your life. Don't be infants all your life. Don't be those who have the weaknesses of children all your life. Be no longer children, he says, who are like this, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness and of deceitful plotting. What's he referring to? He's referring to a certain state in the church where it's deceived, where it's not growing anymore, but in fact it's becoming more and more childish, or showing its sinful nature more than its, well, divine nature, as it were, the divine aspect in glory. And so this can happen in churches, he's saying. And you don't want that to happen to you. And you don't want to just stand still. And again, here's the apostle. What a pedagogue. Urging us on. He said, you're blessed with all spiritual blessings. You have it. But there's still more to have and to realize and to understand about your life. It's a growing process. And there's growing pains. And there's even storms that you have to go through. And even death itself. To mature. And then to go to glory. Well, here's the storm. Here's the storm among us and in our world. We live in a world where there's wicked people. And they're perfect devils, I'd call them. They're very fruitful devils, bearing fruits of all wickedness. And they have this cave somewhere they live in. I don't know where they live. But they confide with one another, and the head devil gives marching orders to all of the principalities and powers and every other spiritual being that's against God and his church. And they come, and here the description of devils is described here. They come with winds of doctrine, and they blow about churches that are not moored and that are not growing, and the apostle is warning against that. Don't be like that. Winds of doctrine, everything that blows down the pike from Hollywood or San Francisco or this megachurch or that megachurch that has left the mooring of the Word of God. That's what he's warning against. He's warning against false doctrine, which is the lie. Just as from the beginning, go back to Genesis 3, there's the beginning of sin, and at least sin on the earth, and you have this snake talking to Eve, and there's the temptation. And you know the devil's principal sin is to deny the Word of God. That's what the devil does. He denies the truth of God the God of truth and the truth of God. And so he did with Eve, and Adam fell for it too. That's the sin that plagues churches. And I say this is like a perfect storm here, because what happens is there's this nature in us still to be sinful, and in churches still to go astray, whether that's by believing absolutely false doctrine or maybe being imbalanced in doctrine so that we can focus maybe just on justification, or we can focus on sanctification, and we can focus maybe on heaven and not on hell, or hell and not on heaven, and we can focus on this aspect of the Lord's ministry. It's like a Seventh-day Adventist fellow that I met once, and he said he was a preacher. And I said, oh, what are you preaching on? He said, Daniel. And I said, well, what have you preached on? He said, Daniel. He focused on Daniel. That was his book. You don't focus on Daniel, folks. The whole Word of God is to be preached in light of Daniel, in light of the other Word of God as well, the rest of the Word of God. But we can be myopic, you see. Well, behind the false doctrine, or what the apostle says, is there's tricks. And children who are very fickle, they can be easily misled, and they go from one thing to the next, and they can believe this, and then when you tell them it's not a good thing to believe, they'll believe the next thing. And if a good uncle comes by, or a great-grandpa or something who has candy, boy, they like that one, and they'll go to that person. And this is the idea here of a childishness that's not meant to be in the church. Easily misled, going from one thing to the next, not grounded in the Word of God. And so you have these problems. And it's so manifest today. And here's one thing I think we have to notice in the churches of Jesus Christ, that in broad evangelicalism, many of them are rather childish. And they go from this doctrine to that doctrine and to the next doctrine, and their worship reflects it. It's like a kind of a teeny bopper religion. That's what I would call it. People are thinking that the Word of God is not relevant for today. It has to be relativized. How do you do that? Add a guitar, add a hip-hop band or a warm-up band for the sermon to get the people excited with the beat, or the syncopation, or whatever else it is. Get them excited. Get them aroused by something that's not the Word of God itself. That is distrusted as not having power enough to get the people really to hear the gospel. The Word of God needs a warm-up band. Jesus Christ, when he spoke, he needed PowerPoint. No, hold it a second. Doctrines are powerful, either for the lie or for the truth. If they're false doctrine, for the lie. If they're true doctrine, they're powerful. We have to understand this. Well, here's what's happened in the church. He's left the mooring, and it's like a child, doesn't want old adult things like creeds and so on. We'll see more of that today, or tonight, God willing, as we talk about truthing and speaking the truth in love. But it's all a rather childish sort of thing here. And so getting big, like physically and more popular than the next church, is the latest thing. It has nothing to do with being the perfect man, the mature Christian church of which the apostle is speaking. He's saying, grow in doctrine, grow through the ministry. You see that? The ministry is giving for the equipping of the saints. Office bearers ordained of God, called of God through the church, who bring just the Word in the way that God has given. That's the declaration of the Word. So you have this trickery here. We need something else. And then there's all kinds of blatant false doctrine. Deny the Son of God. Deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. No, he's just a good man. Deny justification by faith alone. Just say you help justification along. You help yourself to be saved. And you cause yourself to be born again. These kinds of things that are false and false. Well, so there's a lot of childishness. But I want to say this too. There can be churches that look mature. They look like they're all grown up. And generation after generation, they've said the same thing. And they've hammered on the same things, maybe. And after all, they can be seen to be, if you peel away all of the shouting and the yelling and the formalism, after all, they're rather childish. Why? Because they focus on protecting their turf. That's what children do. Focus on protecting their own hobby horse, maybe, and preaching this kind of thing and all of this. Maybe protecting their own institution. You know, we've had people come into this congregation, never join, but they were rather childish, I dare say, in some of the things that they held. Now, I'm not going to say here that they were tricksters, but I think they were deceived. Not everybody, you see, is a trickster who comes in the church with a false doctrine or something that is a hobby horse and wants to promote that in the church. They can simply be sincere and Christian, but led astray by others who were the tricksters, maybe seminary professors or some other huckster of doctrine, false doctrine. Maybe these, and this is increasingly the case, read an internet article or two, or 30. Maybe, for example, on the King James Version of the Bible. And this is what happens when people would become childish. So it said, the King James Version of the Bible, it's an old version of the Bible, and I want to say this, I like the King James Version of the Bible. I do. And I think it's a faithful translation, and we use the New King James here because I think it's better language for us of this day to understand. But here's the childishness of someone who might hold the King James Version of the Bible too dearly, as if that translation in the 1600s was inspired of God. That's being childish. There's no proof for that. We believe God inspired the original manuscripts of the Bible, and now providentially he has led the church to receive the Word of God. And there are different faithful translations, but we may not be a King James-only people. That's like children who like red jelly beans or this or that. That's childish. That's not growing up. Now you're favoring your translation. Over here, you favor your school. Over here, you favor this. Over here, you see what it is? It's bickering. It's the bickering of children over non-principal issues. God has said, grow up. And he said, everything is Christ Jesus. Make everything Christ Jesus. That's the point. Because after all, and even though we're prone to be childish and to bicker about the color of the walls and the color of the carpet and how many times we should celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we're prone to that, we believe in a perfect God. And that's my final point, beloved. We believe in a perfect God. The perfect storm of this day, the church being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, like a church which is a boat being tossed by the waves of the sea and in peril of her life, this church is the church of God. You believe that? Do you believe that sovereign grace church is in the hands of God? And last I knew, the grace that Jesus Christ has begun to show, he will continue to show. And as we remain faithful, he continues to honor us in the increase that he would give of one another and of all of us together. He's causing us to be blessed because, don't you see, he's given himself and he's come down and he's emptied himself that we might be full with all of his fullness. And he was forsaken, as we'll see displayed before us, that we might never be forsaken as a church. And as a people that comes together, and as individuals, and though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as a former member just did, we shall fear no evil, and we will fear no evil that will attack us in the storm of this life, as if it could separate us than the love of God, the precious love of God in Christ Jesus. For this he's given a ministry. For this he's given a word and sacrament for our preservation, for our growth. Believe that. God is good. And the last word he will have, because though we're very inglorious, and I am just a man, and you are just a man, yet he's the perfect God whose name is wrapped up in our perfection. He will be with us. He's put his name upon us. He said, I love you. I love you together. I love it when you come together. I love it as you grow. I'm with you. And I've given my son's blood for you. He's risen for your justification. And he's coming again to make you perfectly perfect in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Most merciful God and Father, thanks. We thank thee with all our heart that of thy boundless mercy thou hast given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator, for a sacrifice for our sins, and as our food and drink unto life eternal. Thanks that thou givest us the true faith whereby we become partakers of these thy benefits. Thou hast also, through thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, instituted and ordained the Holy Supper for the strengthening of that faith. We beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ and the proclamation of his death may tend to our daily increase in true faith and in blessed fellowship with Christ, through him, thy dear Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Receive now the benediction, and after that we'll sing the doxology, Glory be to the Father. Rise and receive the benediction.